shoulder to shoulder and colder and colder. They grow as they go to the floor. Then there's nothing in the world can hold our Mara plan. When stout-hearted men can stick together, man to man. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, will fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Shoulder to shoulder and bolder, they grow as they go to the fore. Then there's nothing in the world can hold our Mara.
Amen. I like that song. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, for our forefathers and for those that loved you and that served you and that fought for the fight that they adored. Lord, they loved you and they were your people. Father, we're grateful for them. We're grateful for the shot that was heard around the world 250 years ago to give birth to this nation. Lord, we know that this is the apple of your eye, and this is your land, and we are your people, and we're grateful to have that information, to know those truths. We pray, Father, that as we continue to share truths with others and put out truth, that you continue to grant us more truth. We pray, Father, that you raise up your people once again, Father, that we have a land filled with people that put you first and foremost, that love you and your ways, that keep your statutes and your judgments. Lord, we cry out to you for you to save this land once again. We ask, Father, for this land to be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, that message by Colonel Jack Moore was Christian warfare, and I thought it was a fitting message. We had had several people that asked me if I was going to have an Easter message for Easter Sunday, and I told them we don't celebrate Easter. We celebrate Passover, and you know, you get kind of a funny look when you talk to people that want to know about Easter Sunday, and you tell them that it's a pagan holiday. You know, they look at you like you got horns on your head, and it's rather funny. But we don't celebrate Easter here. We do celebrate Passover. And if you miss Passover on April 2nd, the Passover makeup day is on May 2nd. And encourage you to keep the Passover. It is, you know, it is how we enter into a covenant with our Heavenly Father, and I believe that it is one of the most important days of the year to be observed. It's not a Sabbath day. It is a day to remember, and it is a day to partake of communion. And if you did it on April 2nd, you don't need to do it on May 2nd. But it was so important that God did give us a second chance to enter into that covenant. And it is, you know, I look around and I just see that there are so many people that are deceived about that. They want to go to church on Easter Sunday. And there's a lot of people out there that the Easter Sunday is the only day of the year that they attend church. It is, you know, biggest church numbers in attendance is Easter Sunday. And it's kind of funny, people gathering at churches to celebrate a pagan holiday. It just, you know, it makes you wonder. We do have a couple messages by Pastor Peters on the subject of Easter. Is Easter really Christian? And I can't remember the name of the other one, but we do have those available, and if anybody out there would like those, I'll send them out. If they order them within the next week, if you call or email, I'll make sure that they get sent out to you free of charge. Yesterday, we during coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, we had a really good program, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was really working. And it was interesting because it was the 250th year of Lexington Concord, the shot that was heard around the world. And you know, it's exciting day, and it's like, you know, where does time go, and how does time fly? 250 years ago yesterday, I was thinking about those, you know, the 77 farmers, those shopkeepers, those, you know, just, you know, the common man that took place in that fight. And we talked about how, you know, those men there, they had a love for God. They had a love for their country. They were patriots. They were Christians. They didn't just go pick up their, you know, they didn't go out and decide that, okay, it's time to go buy a gun, go buy some ammunition, start making preparations. They had their end game figured out. They were already determined. They had already made up their mind on what they were going to do. And just as Christians, how, you know, that is something that we need to do. We need to think ahead. We need to prepare our minds for what is to come. And, you know, continue to ask for that working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It was that battle that was fought there, that was the beginning to give us freedom to practice our religion the way that we want to, the way that, you know, we feel led to. And there were so many things that came out of that. It was you know, one of the most recent things that I see that was prophesied for a country. And, you know, we're privileged to know that we are, you know, God's chosen people. And we are privileged to know that this is his land. That these Israelites have been continuing to lie and deceive the nations. And we've got that truth, and we've been continuing to put out that truth, and that's exciting. We've been hitting it hard in the Dragon Slayer newsletter magazines, and we got Volume 4 shipped out this last week, and did hear from a couple of people that they got it in record time, so praise the Lord for that. Talked to a person, and then it was 2 days from the time that we shipped it till they received it down in Texas. So that's good. Do appreciate people letting us know when they get those, staying in touch with us. The title of Volume 4, the one that was just sent out, was The Stolen Birthright. And I really believe that it was prophetic for the time to be put out, because it shows so much of these Christian identity truths of who we are. And you know, there's a lot of the questions that are being answered, and there's a lot of questions that are being asked. And you know, I'm seeing more and more people that are looking to, you know, the Abrahamic covenant, and they're taking it seriously, because they're finally realizing that, hey, this is about us. This is a covenant that that God made with us. It's not, you know, and it's personable when you understand that, you know, we are the people that God made that covenant with. And there's you know, lots of different groups that have that truth out there and share that truth. But, you know, what I see is, you know, to have that truth and then some of the other truths combined with it, you know, just the truths on that what we believe and know is true as far as what is necessary for salvation and the baptism truths of the Great Commission. You tie those together, I really believe that we have a powerful message. And I want to thank you who are out there that do continue to help us get these messages out and continue to spread the truth. 250 years ago today was the anniversary of the shot heard around the world. And this was sent in to me, and we got some slides that we'll bring up. I just felt like it was necessary to share today. Arrogance and determination to impose laws upon the colonies, not because they were beneficial to the colonists, but only because the lawmakers believed that they had power to enact them, created the crisis, the war, that the war would last almost 8 years. Revelation 12:7 says, "Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." The only thing new in the world is the history you do not know. Harry Truman. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is their duty as well as privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. John Jay, First Chief Justice of the United States, 1789-95. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, and it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. John Adams. Today in America, we have the so-called Blue State Communist Progressive Cult, a lawless, thieving band of demon-possessed socialist welfare state advocates utilizing lawfare warfare techniques activated by Marxist antichrist activists, judges, open borders, alien illegal invaders, registered to vote and collect Social Security welfare benefits, facilitating election fraud and a host of other thefts, and to gain political power as the means of destroying Christian America. These demon-possessed, antichrist, worthless doers of evil and wickedness stand as the open communist threat to the constitutional union of these several United States of America. There is no good in them, for they are a united, lawless house of worthless evildoers dedicated to waging open warfare against God and his covenant children, Jacob Israel. It would be reasonable to assume that the blue state elected representatives continue to prevail in elections and hold on to their power seats because of election theft, fraud, abuse, and corruption, which all occur in an orchestrated effect to usher in Satan's kingdom abomination, rigging elections to alter the true vote by stealing and fraud with the aid of illegal aliens voting, including ballot box stuffing, electronic voting machines, and mail-in voting fraud. The demon rats spent 100% of their time, energy, and political action money to steal elections. They also poison, murder, and destroy the opposition as necessary to ensure their desired outcome. Satanic globalist, New World Order, and bureaucratic demon-possessed deep state and the entire insane lunatic asylum of antichrist, Marxist, Darwinism, atheists, mean greens, and the entire demon rat party seek to steal, murder, and destroy America in the name of Satan as irredeemable, serpentine sons of hell and children of the devil, with the continuous support of the legacy 24/7, 365. Lying machine media, owned and controlled by the Antichrist Zionist synagogue of Satan, Israeli television, computers, and printed media platforms that all specialize in covering up the truth and advancing the demonic socialist welfare state agenda of 100% enslavement and outlawing of freedom of speech with so-called PC Marxist ideology. The Judaized church world aids and abets the agenda of the children of darkness as they remain mute and openly advance Jewish myths and fables and the traditions of the elders, which work to make void invalidate the word of God, Jesus the Christ. While Donald Trump advances his MAGA campaign promises, he continues to toe to the bastard desert sandbox Israeli state and support efforts to squash any opposition to the leaven of the Pharisees, Judaism, Talmudic, Toilet, ADL, anti-Semitism. Thus, the Judeo remains in favor position, in the favored position over Christianity. Is he using his wise as a serpent wit out of the fox, the wolves in sheep's clothing by merely playing along with the globalist ruse? Or is his allegiance to the satanic Zionist genuine? Is Trump ignorant of the Israel identity message? Or is he merely exercising his art of the deal tactics to accomplish his goals for MAGA? In many ways, excluding the Zionist tribute, AIPAC, and Israeli military funding, Trump passes the fruit test for righteousness, and yet this question remains hidden in an enigma. Could he be a cryptic Jew, as he comes from New York and made his fortune in the commercial real estate market dominated by Satan's spawn, plus gambling enterprises and resorts in Jewish-owned and controlled Las Vegas? Time will tell, as the Israeli synagogue of Satan remains one of the largest nuclear arsenals on the planet. Think 9/11, Fukushima, 311, COVID-19, all the world wars and every other crisis, atrocity, and evil, double cross committed upon the planet, and you will come to the inevitable conclusion that everything points to those so-called Jews in the synagogue of Satan. Even one of Trump's daughters has married into the league of worthless evildoers, for evil always disguises itself as good. Crafty deception in the continuous struggle for world domination with the funny money changers, usury, interest rates, and global currency controls. See the children of darkness working always in tandem to dethrone God with continuous spiritual warfare. Could the COVID-19 kill shot, vaccine, and boosters and the mandates be the literal mark of the beast? It has been projected that 5 billion kill shots have been administered, and the mRNA outcome of the same is lethal in every application. That would earn the kill shot the number one population reduction agent thus created on the planet, and definitely qualify the Mossad created app appliance as the murder one mark of the beast candidate. This clearly illustrates the level to which God would remain completely accurate and always true. And I've appreciated Red Diver you sending that in. It was a lot of things that I've had going through my head, and I've wondered. And you know, every week I get people that send me emails and tell me I don't talk bad enough about Trump, and I don't say enough bad stuff about him. And then I get people that write to me and tell me I'm not supporting him enough. I've been praying and praying for guidance and direction, as I've asked you out there to do that as well. And I appreciate those that do that. There's a lot of questions that I have that I don't have the answer to. I'm not going to pretend to if I don't. I know that we're instructed to pray for our leaders. I know that God can put a hook in his jaw and make him do whatever he wants. And just like, you know, I've said recently, you know, there'd be more power in the pulpits if there was no more prayer in the pews. And I believe that. I believe that that goes for our nation as well. We would be a more godly nation if we had people that were praying and seeking out different positions. Our people are people that we want somebody else to do these jobs. We want godly men and women on city council, and we want godly governors and things like that, and we talk about them. But our people are the people that don't seek out those positions, and they don't want those positions because they really don't want to have anything to do with the political cesspool that we have. But one of the things that I know that we can do is we can pray for them. And I've talked to the ones that I have talked to and made an effort to contact and talk to them, and I've asked them, is it all right if I pray with you or pray for you? And they've been open to that. We've got a lot of things to talk about, but looking at the clock, we're going to have to move on because we've got a short message by Brother Zach, and then we're going to have our communion service. But in conclusion of this, the scripture that I did want to I had a couple pages of scriptures that I wanted to get to, but I'm not going to get to them. But I do want to close out this portion with Philippians 1:28. And I believe that this is something that our forefathers and those that started that battle 250 years ago, it's something that they believed and that they understood. And it was something that was probably taught more back then than it is now. And it's Philippians 1:28. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. And it says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And this, too, is from God." And when those shots were fired 250 years ago, they didn't think about what was going to happen to them. They showed no fear. They had no fear because they had faith in their God. And they knew that it was that they were here for a reason. They knew that they were God's chosen people and that this was his land. And I'm going to conclude with that. Praise God for that. We'll have Brother Zach.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, April 20th, 2025, we here at the La Porte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. We hope that we're able to put a good program for you together. And if you are on Scriptures for America's email list, you might want to crack your email open and take a look at the bulletin that the Wranglers put together. I got a sample of it, and I thought it was wonderful. So I'm going to kind of use that as a guide as my timeline. I'm only going to be with you for about 30 minutes. I am going to cut out my defining of Jesus Christ in John 1, which all of you out there know probably by heart by now, like I do, that definition. And we are going to go and turn in our Bibles in 1 John chapter 3. And some of these scriptures are going to be of review to a lot of you. We're going to define what sin is here. But for anybody that might be new, we are going to define what sin is. So that way, as you listen with us and begin to understand our point of view from scriptures, then you'll know why we say some of the things that we say. And we are going to define sin in 1 John chapter 3. I begin by reading in verse 3. And I read, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So the he here is Jesus, and Jesus is the word that became flesh. Verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins from, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So we read here that sin is lawlessness. Now, lawlessness, and referred to in this context, is Old Testament law. So any violation of that law, it was sin back then. And here in 1 John chapter 3, it is defined as sin here as well. So that is violation of God's law is sin. Now, other preachers and churches out there might give you a different definition, but here at Scriptures for America, that is our definition of sin. All right? So, in order to know what sin is, then you need to know what the law is. Now, there are certain contexts where it talks about oxen and stuff like that, goring people and this and that. Many people don't run around with oxen anymore. But oxen was a tool. It was much like a tractor, a wood chipper, a truck, something like that. You get the point. So times are different. And I'm not saying change the law, but the scope, how you look at it, we got different tools than what they had back in most times. That's basically what I'm saying. I'm not trying to add or take away. I'm just trying to be realistic. That's what I was saying to one of my fire buddies the other day. You know, I'm like, don't think I don't live in Realville. I try to live in Realville the best that I can. So, but that is what sin is. Sin is a violation of law. So you want to know what God thinks is good? You want to know what God thinks is evil? Read his law. That is our point of view. That is our stance on it. That's the way it always has been as long as I've been here. And that's the way it's going to be as long as I'm doing this portion. That's what I'm going to preach. That's what sin is. So that is the definition of sin. And we don't want God to pay for any more, or Jesus to pay for any more violations than he has to. So repent. Do you have your Bibles? Turn with me to John chapter 8. I'll begin by reading in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having her set in the center of the court, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, as Pastor Peters used to say, he said, you have all the permission in the world to start chucking stones at her. But here's the deal. You have to be without sin first. So what were they doing? As I said a week or so ago, they were not checking the plank that was in their own eye, or as I like to say, the tree in their face, while they were looking at a speck in somebody else's eye. That is what Jesus is saying here. So, well, you don't want to be one of those people that's condemning somebody when you got just as much guilt in the same area or other areas in your life. What did we talk about last week? To love your neighbor as yourself. And when the one teacher was telling Jesus that, and how everything hinged on loving the Lord and the teacher, and it's far better than sacrifices, and somebody is be humble and be sorry. And these scribes and Pharisees were not into that game of being humble and sorry and actually changing people's lives, which we are to be. Now, if someone is just a jerk and they won't repent, that's one thing. And they know better and they just keep, you know, that's a whole different ballgame. But the idea is to change people's lives. Like when we read a few weeks ago about the lady in Jericho, she was a prostitute. She changed the course of her family line because of the actions that they did, she did, even though she was what she was. So what these scribes and Pharisees are is they are guilty and lacking repentance in their own lives, and Jesus is calling them out on it. If you don't have any sin, go get her. That's what he's saying. It's not like, you know, not saying it in the little fairy way, fairy dust with wings way. He that has no sin cast the first stone. He's like, if you ain't got any, do it. And he was the only guy that could actually do it, because he's the one that had no sin. Again, verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard that, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the elder ones, and he was left alone with the woman, and there she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" He's like, "Well, where's all these tough guys? Where'd they go?" Obviously, they didn't like what they were seeing. They didn't like what was said. They didn't like what was being exposed by our Lord and Savior. Violations of the law. I continue. He said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." So what does he say according from now on, from this point forward? Change how you conduct yourself and sin no more. In this story, they talk about the law of Moses. And that law, which we read in 1 John chapter 3, violation of that law is sin. The scribes and Pharisees were correct on her being a sinner, her sin, her being caught in it. They all knew what sin was, the violation of the law. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to condemn you either. Go from here, from now on. From this point forward, don't violate. Stop violating. Change." That is his instruction. Now, he's died. He was buried. He's rose again since that day that this story took place. And he's a king. And he's a judge. He was then. He is now. And his laws and statutes are in operation today, and you can see the evidence of the violation of God's law from the curses, from biblical curses that's on his people and on the land that his people are on. We all know Genesis 17, multitude of nations. We all know that we're in the New Jerusalem here in the United States of America. We all know, as Brother Jason read earlier today, about the shot that was heard around the world. We all know that this is what he's talking about there, was the birth of this great nation, which was fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to King David in 2 Samuel 7:10. That's here. We have curses on it. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 43, you all know this. And the alien, now these are curses for violating God's law. Curses for not paying attention and obeying God's political system. Sin. This, he's talking about, this is sin. This is what's going to happen to you as a nation and as a people. If you sin, if you violate that law, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. He shall lend you. The lender is The borrower is slave to the lender. The head of the tail, the head is making the decisions, not the tail. Sin causes a political jurisdiction to be placed over God's people. Whether you're baptized believer or not, as a whole, there's always a remnant that's in the know. We all know that. So how do we lift? How do we lift this? Well, what does God put over top of us? The Babylonian system. If you have your, I wasn't quite sure I was going to tie that all together. If you have your Bible, turn to me to Jeremiah chapter 50. Begin by reading in verse 1. The word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Declare, proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame. Merodach has been shattered. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. So what do we see here? We see Babylon is in a bad spot. That's what we see. And why would Babylon all of a sudden be put in a bad spot? So we read in Deuteronomy 28, the alien that's among Israel, because of violation of God's law, jurisdiction changes. God's political system is removed. There's no benefit to it, or there's no benefit or protection to God's people if it's been removed, and then a foreign political system, and what I mean by that is a ungodly, un-Israelite God system is put over God's people. And that system is Babylon. Babylon is a system designed to rule the world just as God did. But we see here Babylon is in trouble. Why is it in trouble? Let's continue. For a nation has come up against her from out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along and weep. They will go along weeping as they go. And it will be the Lord, their God, they seek. Why are they in trouble? Because the sons in Israel are weeping and seeking the Lord. Now, this process has happened over and over again, but the catalyst is always the same. Seeking the Lord. This is what puts Babylon in trouble. Why are they weeping? I'll tell you why they're weeping. Because Israel was hauled off into captivity. Israel had a Babylonian political system placed over them. They violated God's law, and they had the heavy yoke that Jesus talks about. He's like, accept my yoke. It's light and it's easy. Well, they didn't want to. They violated his political system, and the heavy yoke was placed on them. And even though you have a heavy yoke on you, you are invested in that system. I'm invested in that system. But what put Babylon in trouble was the weeping, the remorse, and the seeking of the Lord. That's what put them in trouble. That's what shook their foundation. That's what ruined the party. Because Israel wasn't going to play by Babylon's rules anymore. They said, you know what? We are going to seek the Lord, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Word that became flesh, and we will follow him. When that happens, Babylon is captured. Babylon has no way out. Why? Because God said so. Because he loves Israel. He'll rescue her. It's just like in what Jason, Brother Jason, read earlier today. Started out with 77 guys. At the end of the day, it was 3,000. We need to look at ourselves as the 77. And as we get more bold, more repentant, more sorry, the foundations of Babylon shake, and they rattle, and they crack, and they crumble, and they're shattered. Because what Israel believed to be true and okay and legal is now replaced with what God believes to be okay, true, and legal and righteous. That's why the Bible says, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a mindset shift is what destroys Babylon. It's a mindset shift that builds it up. Mindset shift tears it back down again. Over and over and over. Verse 5, they will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come out that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. So when's the final time? That's the way I read it. When's the final time? It's all about our training. That's what it boils down to. Verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Their preachers, their leaders. There's no difference. Just a different rank and a different area of whatever you're at in the political system. But the shepherds have led them astray. Why? They taught them wrong. So that means what they think to be is right and correct is wrong, and they got to change their mind. They have turned aside to the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to hill, and they have forgot their resting place. All who come upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries have said, we are not guilty, inasmuch they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So they say right there, inasmuch they have sinned, they violated the law. They practiced lawlessness. That's what got them in the spot, in the upholding of his law. Stop violating God's law. And change will come. Turn with me, flip over, actually stay in the same chapter, but go down to verse 17. And I begin by reading. Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one devoured him, was the king of Assyria. And this last one, who has broken his bones, is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel in Bashan. And his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. For the sins of Judah, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, and I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. So we see here that Babylon is punished when there is a lack of sin. How do we get rid of Babylon? Change our thought process. Work against the system that has been placed over us. It is there because of sin as a nation as a whole. But we can be part of those 77, and I say that metaphorically, at the start, the snowball effect in changing the minds of the people around us. I can only do what I do. I can change and control my thoughts. But I can be an example to the person to the left of me and to the right and assist them in their train of thought by the knowledge that I possess because of what the Bible says and teach them what is right is wrong and wrong and train them, sharing with them what God thinks is righteous and what God thinks is evil. Sharing with them the box that God puts us in to work in and to prosper in. Because if we stay inside those rules, the Lord will prosper us. He will be our guardian. He will be our shepherd. As we said earlier, the shepherd led the people astray. Time and time again in the Bible it says that. So what is it? What is Babylon? Babylon's there because we allow it to be there. Babylon's yoke is on our neck because we allow it to be there. The reason why it's there is because of disobedience to the Lord. If you don't want it there, be obedient. Therefore, Babylon is only one thought from destruction. And just like those 77, they thought that they could take Britain. And look what happened. Did they do it that day? Nope. It was years later. But they thought. And the yoke of Britain was taken off their neck. Let's help people change their thought. With that being said, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless those that are his. May he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Well, thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. And as we go to this portion of our service where we partake of communion, I just got a couple of scriptures that I want to run by. And it was scriptures that I made a list of this morning. Colossians 3:23, Philippians 2:12, and Proverbs 16:3, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we're going to go ahead and start off with Colossians 3:23. So, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works out in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today to partake of communion, to drink of your blood and eat of your body, we pray that we can do that, that we can labor unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this communion today, that you just help us, assist us, guide us, and direct us, Father. We pray, Father, that we, the thing that we do can be unto you, Father. We pray that we can be pleasing in your sight. We pray that we can be more pleasing in your sight this week than we were last week. We pray, Father, that we can continue to have a love for you and your kingdom and your land that we ought to have. We pray, Father, that we can understand what is important and what is not. We pray, Father, that we can understand what the distractions in our lives are. Lord, we humbly come before you and we thank you for the price that was paid to give us freedom of our sins. We thank you, Father, for our forefathers and the price that they paid. We pray, Father, that thank you that they stood and believed, that they were men of God. We're thankful, Father, for our forefathers and the patriot men, the Christian men that were before us, that fought long and hard for this land, for your kingdom. We pray that we can be found worthy to the things that are to come upon this land. We pray that you continue to give us wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this land. As we partake of communion today, Lord, we just continue to put on the mind of Christ, and we ask that you make a change in us, that you continue to open up our more truth. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful. And we're humbled by all the many things that you do for us each and every day. Lord, as we come before you today, we don't celebrate Easter, but we do celebrate and thank you for that death, that burial, and that resurrection. We're thankful that we serve an ever-living God. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. You may partake. And coming up next is that Jack Moore message, Christian Warfare. I know we had a couple of hiccups. We had our internet went down the first time we tried playing it, but it seems to be stable now. So if it grew up, we'll have that coming up right about now, and I'll get it posted up as soon as I get back to the office. So we'll have it on the website, and it'll be on also on our Rumble channel. Thanks for being here today, folks.
Jesus is living water. We pray and face these final days with faith in living water. Jesus, living water. And with our armor on, we labor long and sing his song of water. Jesus is living water. Keep a pressing on till the evil's dead and gone. God will have the final call and will wash us.